Good morning. Welcome to Park Street. We're grateful that you're with us. And thank you so much for the guest preachers. Jane Wilcox and Aaron Griffiths did a wonderful job the last couple weeks. And I'm really grateful that I got a little bit of time to rest and to recover and to spend time with my family and friends. And you got some excellent preaching in the meantime. We are in the season of ordinary time. This is now the time in the church calendar in which the people of God begin to remember the story of Christ and his coming, remember the incarnation, his perfect life, his death, his resurrection, his ascension. And now we turn to the business of remembering that we have a mission, remembering that we are called to be ambassadors, remembering that we are to go into all the world and make disciples and to teach them everything that the Lord has put on our hearts and even to baptize them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. And remembering always that Jesus is with us as we go about this journey of trying to advance his kingdom through our submission to his will. We are starting a new sermon series today on the book of Revelation. Super easy and simple. No worries whatsoever. And the Lord has been at work, and he has been revealing himself to me in secret codes and messages, the first of which is I keep track of all my sermons at Park Street, and this is true. This is my 419th sermon as a senior pastor of Park Street Brethren Church. You would also remember that the area code of Ashland is 419, but it doesn't stop there. No. What is 419? 4 plus 1 plus 9 equals 14. Aha! The 14th of the alphabet, letter of the alphabet, is N. My name starts with the letter N. You see what the Lord's doing here? You see? Yeah, it's pretty clear for those who have eyes to see it. Also, just as a confirmation, I had a friend send me this picture just yesterday. She was at the Bueller supermarket, and she saw this picture, my name next to some random woman's name. Just incredible. There's more, though. So 14, the 14th letter of the alphabet is N. My name starts with N. Also, I was born on the 14th, okay? You see, it just keeps getting deeper and deeper. And this year, I turned 40. And then you think about that a little bit more. And you think, you know, not only is 4 plus 1 plus 9 14, but 4 times 1 plus 9 is 40. And 1440 is the year the printing press was first invented. And I ask you, what was the first book printed in 1440 in the Gutenberg press? The Bible. Checkmate, atheists. Band, come back up. No. Okay. So, there are a lot of crazy things happening in the world right now. And sometimes it is our inclination, in order to understand what and to make sense of all the craziness that we see happening in the world, to try to read into the Bible secret messages and codes and to decipher all the secret things that are going on. And on one part, you know, like my kind of example earlier, we can kind of take that to ridiculous conclusions. But on the other part, I'm very sympathetic to the idea of feeling at a loss at all of the crazy things that are happening in the world right now, right? I'm not alone in that, right? Just this week, MIT published a study demonstrating that AI usage is shrinking our brain function. Which is now the largest use of technology as far as energy used in the world right now. So not only are we already aware that social media and smartphones is riddling us with anxiety and depression, it's also making us dumber as well. Perhaps in perfect timing, a story just came out this week that a man proposed to his AI assistant and she said yes. It's adorable. Wildfires continue to rage in Canada. Riots and protests continue throughout the United States. Last night, the President of the United States tweeted that the U.S. launched an attack on 3 different Iranian nuclear sites. Did you know that? That's true. So, if you want to approach the book of Revelation like a field guide describing the events of Armageddon, I feel like if you just look around and read the news, there's probably a lot of things that you could point to that seem like confirmations that the end times might be at hand. But I want to take a few steps back before we dive into God's word and just think about some things that I think are going to be important for us as we move forward in this sermon series. I was driving my kids home from a basketball camp last week, and I was talking about the kind of confusing parking lot that we were exiting, and I said something about, you know, my boys were like, "Why are you driving so slow?" And I said, "I'm just trying to keep my eye open for pedestrians so I don't run over anybody." And my son Monty said, "What's a pedestrian?" Great question. And I said to him, "You know, whenever I don't know what a word means, I kind of look for things within that word that I have references for." And so I said, "Pedestrian." I said, "What are some words that have ped in them that you can think of?" And just between the three of us, we were like coming up with all kinds of words, like pedal, something you move your feet with, pedestal, something you stand on, centipede, actually, that means like a mini-footed animal, and actually centa is a word that means 100, we know that. Expedition, it's like a journey, that's got ped in it. Pedicure, that's a treatment for your feet. Actually, even the word pedigree, it's a French etymology. Pedigree in French means a crane's foot, and it kind of denotes a genealogical symbol of branches, of family trees. Like you have a strong pedigree, you can trace yourself back to a family of origin. All of us led, like just talking that through, and it's like, okay, so then what's a pedestrian? It's like, oh, a pedestrian is probably somebody who's walking on foot. Right? And so just this recognition, you're trying to give a little life lesson of like, when you don't know what a word means, maybe try to just look at the word and see if there are other reference points that you understand. And I actually was thinking about that when I just thought about Revelation. Like we kind of sometimes gloss over the fact that Revelation is a noun and the verb form of it is to reveal. So at a very basic, very high level, what does Revelation mean? And I would just say this, that it's a genre of writing within the Bible called apocalyptic literature, and the goal of which is to remove the veil or to open the curtains to what is happening amidst a bunch of confusing tumult. Revelation is so named because amid deceit, confusion, and misunderstanding, in the end, one thing becomes wildly clear: that Jesus Christ is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. So, I couldn't help myself with the alliteration here, so please forgive me. But I'm feeling that we're in a season where the world is offering a chaotic cacophony of confusion, coercion, and condemnation. That's a great tongue twister for you to do at home. Doesn't that feel like the world right now? What's real? What's true? Who's lying? How did you get your information? My AI fiance told me. Okay, cool. We'll definitely believe that source of information. And all of it just swirls, and it's almost to the point where it's like just people are openly debating objective facts. We have more technology than ever. And somehow, in the midst of all that, less clarity than ever, right? And in a radical contrast, this goes all the way, literally all the way back to Genesis 1:1, where the world was formless and void and chaotic and swirling without meaning or purpose. And the Lord speaks clarity and order into creation. In contrast to the world's chaotic cacophony of confusion, coercion, and condemnation, the Lord offers clarity, compassion, and communion. When nothing else makes sense, when the world feels storm-tossed, completely pointless, overwhelming, and meaningless, the Lord gives clarity. He provides compassion. He invites us into communion. So, I want to suggest to you that before we even read one word of this book that is so precious and so full of God's eternal truth, I just want to say this. Any reading that requires secret knowledge to understand the text of Revelation fundamentally misses the point of the book. Because God has given us this book to reveal Jesus Christ and Him glorified. Regardless of your situation, regardless of the difficulty you're facing, regardless of the pressures and the confusion of the world around you, Revelation reveals Jesus is worthy, is glorified, and as we've been singing this morning, ultimately will come back to put everything to right. That is what Revelation is all about. So let's read some of the book, shall we? And I think the best place to start is the very last verses of the book. Because I think it speaks to the dichotomy that we experience when we come to this text and a warning against both of our impulses when we read its difficult passages. So Revelation 22, this is so easy. If you've brought your Bible, literally go to the last page. Revelation 22, in the last verses of the whole corpus of God's revelation to his people, all of the works of the Holy Spirit that have been written down and handed down to us through the generations. The last words, Revelation 22, 18 through 21. I warn everyone who hears the words of prophecy of this scroll. If anyone adds anything to them, God will add to that person's the plagues described in this scroll. And if anyone takes words away from this scroll of prophecy, God will take away from that person any share in the tree of life and in the holy city who are described in this scroll. He who testifies to these things says, "Yes, I am coming soon." Amen. Come, Lord Jesus. The grace of the Lord Jesus be with God's people. Amen. I think this is such an important passage to begin our study of Revelation on because, as I intimated earlier, I think it kind of encapsulates the two approaches I see most in the Western church when it comes to this kind of different and sometimes difficult to understand book. And one approach to the book of Revelation is to really go crazy with it. You all have an uncle or a second cousin that probably is coming to mind right now, who is constantly kind of reading the news and sharing different things and how this is a confirmation of a prophecy in some obscure passage in Revelation and how these different world events are kind of fulfilling what God has promised what would happen in the end times. Here's the problem, of course, with that, is it's adding to the text. It's adding to the text. The Bible doesn't say that. The Bible doesn't say anything about nuclear war. The Bible doesn't say anything about global economic superpowers converging into one thing. Pick your favorite Left Behind, Inspired, like whatever. That's not what the Bible says. Now, you might interpret it to mean that, and we can have all kinds of fun conversations about what the text means, but clearly that's not what it says, right? We can agree on that. That's not what it says. It uses all kinds of symbolic imagery. It uses all kinds of really subversive imagery to critique empire, both in its context and in the future. But the idea that we can kind of grab a handful of news items that have come out in the last 3 weeks and find verses about them is, in my opinion, doing the exact thing that the book warns us not to do at its conclusion. Don't add to the text. Don't add to it. God is trying to make something clear, and sometimes in our scramble to understand a confusing words, we're putting things in here that it never said. That's the first temptation. Don't add to it. But if you're at this church, you might not be susceptible to that temptation, but you may well be susceptible to the other temptation, which is this whole book is so confusing and the language is so intimidating that I just don't read the book of Revelation at all. Anybody? Go ahead. The Lord won't strike you down. Dead to me. No. Just kidding. That's the other wrong approach. Right? So it's don't add to the text, but also don't remove anything from the text, right? So just to like ignore the last chapter of the Bible because it's full of really intense and graphic and symbolic images that we don't really have a good handle on, that seems like an error in the other direction, right? And also it's explicitly warned against in this book. Don't do that. Thomas Jefferson famously did not believe in miracles. And so what he did was he took his Bible and he literally cut out all of the miracles that were attributed to Jesus. And what was left is called the Jefferson Bible. Don't do that. That's bad. I have a verse somewhere in Revelation that talks about it. I'm kidding. But the idea that we would just like completely cut out an entire work, despite the fact that it's prophetic and challenging and laced with images that we don't immediately understand, because it's controversial, is, I think, to do incredible damage to the fact that for 2,000 years, the church has affirmed that this is the Word of God. It's useful for teaching and training and growing in righteousness. And so we have to figure out a mitigating position, right? One in which we are not overwhelming and adding to the text by reading into it things that it never claims, but also not taking away from the full counsel of the Word of God by ignoring it completely. We should add nothing, but we should also take nothing away. We good so far? I think that's a great place to start. I want to kind of frame then the rest of our time for this morning and the weeks to come, with a teaching that I heard from Dr. David Da Silva. David Da Silva is a professor at Ashland Theological Seminary. He's also a really world-renowned scholar, truly, in the book of Revelation and some other really critical biblical texts. And so it was really awesome that he hosted a one-day seminar several months ago called Preaching Through Revelation in Ashland Theological Seminary. So I was like, hey, that's definitely worth $25 to me. So I showed up, and he had a myriad of wonderful things that were very helpful in my preparation. But one thing I wanted to explicitly share with you is debunking three myths that we often approach the book of Revelation with. I thought this was, for me, very helpful and very kind of clarifying when we think about God's word and his revelation. So debunking three myths. Myth number one, Revelation is all about us. And the remedy to this is recognizing that Revelation was a letter that went to an original audience, right? So, again, understandable with all the chaos and war and rumors of war that are happening in the world right now. understandable as we look at the book of Revelation and see kind of global epic showdown between the forces of evil and the forces of good for us to go, this sounds like they're talking about us. And yet, one of the very first rules when we approach Scripture, the very first thing we need to do, in addition to surrendering ourselves to the Holy Spirit's leading, is to first ask ourselves a question: how did the original audience first understand this? How did the original hearers hear this, and how did they apply its truths in their lives? So already just opening the book of Revelation and assuming, like, well, obviously this symbol of a she-goat with 19 crowns is, you know, insert country or political leader, is like, that doesn't make any sense, because it would not have made sense to the original audience. The letter, it's a letter to a group of real Christians experiencing real hardship in the first century. It is certainly applicable to us, but it's not written for us. It's written to a group of people, and we benefit from the Lord's wisdom as we discover what he was saying to them. Revelation is not all about us. We understand that when we read it as a letter to a people who had real problems. Myth number two: Revelation is all about our future. And De Silva argues, and this might seem a very fine point, but I think it's important, that we need to read Revelation as a prophetic word, which is distinct from a prediction. Prophecy and prediction sometimes overlap, but they are two distinct things, okay? Prophecy is speaking truth to power now and into the future, right? And there's going to be a very, very clear theme as we approach Revelation, that there is a conglomerate of evil forces, of darkness, of deception, of death, and that conglomerate of evil is symbolized by the empire, by the beast, right? Symbolically kind of representing all of that dehumanizing forces in the world that try to gain power and do damage to image bearers. When we understand Revelation is prophetic, it speaks against those powers, both in its original context and today. We stop jumping to conclusions about what every individual passage might mean, and we start thinking about the larger message, which is that one day Christ will return and defeat all the dehumanizing powers and empires of this world, and Jesus alone will reign forever. Good? Very good. Myth number three: Revelation is written in a mysterious code. This was part of my opening example, right? And the remedy to approaching this is recognizing that Revelation as a literary genre known as apocalyptic literature or apocalypse, which means, as we said before, to reveal, to unveil, to make things known in the world. If we can do that, I would argue, keeping those things in mind, that this is one of the most powerful and spirit-filled books in the whole New Testament. It is incredibly relevant. It is amazingly consistent. And best of all, it does give us a glimpse of a day in which Jesus comes back to the earth to restore all things. And it gives us a great hope for that future that we look forward to with joy. But we just need to keep in mind that we should approach this text with the same level of humility, sensitivity, and wisdom we would with any other book of the Holy Bible, and to trust that the message God wants his people to hear should be clear, because God wants to make himself known, and it should be applicable to all people at all times, not just a certain group of people in a certain part of the world in a certain time 2,000 years after it was written. Right? I think that's reasonable. I'll end with this. I remember being 18. I remember having only been following the Lord for less than a year and encountering a very intense and a very sincere person who was really, really into end times theology. And this person was convinced. It was the fall of 2003. This person was convinced that the rapture would happen before the end of the year. And I had so little Bible knowledge, y'all. I had come to Jesus not growing up in a Christian home. I had come to Jesus out of a season of desperation. He made himself so real to me. I loved God's word. I was reading like a fiend. I couldn't get enough of the Bible. And then I encountered this person who seemed to be so much well-versed and so much more knowledgeable than me. And they were just absolutely convinced. And they, what did they do to little 18-year-old Nate? They scared the crap out of me. With this adamant insistence that Jesus, the rapture would happen before the end of 2003. So there I was on New Year's Eve with as much, you know, fear and trembling as I was during Y2K just a few years before. I've survived so many near apocalypses as the new year turns over. And then it was just like, okay, well, it didn't happen. And I remember just being so like, what? And when I went back to that person after the next time I saw him just a few months later, and it was like, hey, remember, you had just told me that the rapture was definitely going to happen, and apparently it didn't. And they, you know what they said? Essentially next week. It was like, well, that's because this thing and this thing and this thing happened. But if you look at this prophecy and you look at things, and they just launched into another one. And the thing about it is like, this person has continued that message to this day. You can go on YouTube right now and follow them. And they're still doing it. And I just, I love the zeal. And I love their heart for desiring Jesus to return. And certainly when we look around in a broken world, I hope that's all of our prayers, is for the Lord to come and not to tarry and restore all things and to make his kingdom manifest. But golly, folks, I just, if your reading of the Word of God fills Christians with fear and confusion, I think you're not reading it correctly. This is a word that should fill every Christ follower with incredible hope and courage for everything and anything that might be to come. Today's text ends with Jesus testifying to the things written in this book, and he says, yes, I am coming soon. And so that's what we fix our eyes on this morning. And we're going to launch into chapter one next week. And so this is kind of a little prequel to this incredible book and this incredible study in which we've got, again, another group of great guest preachers who's going to be joining us. But that the promise of Jesus at the end of all of these symbolic and interesting revelations is that he will return to earth and that the church responds, amen. Come, Lord Jesus. We want that. We want Jesus to come and to defeat sin and death forever. We want Jesus to come and raise up those who have been abused and marginalized. We want Jesus to come back and to judge the principles and powers that have put the world in slavery. We want Jesus to come back and be on his glorious throne and to be light and love forever. We want that. Yes, come, Lord Jesus. That is something every Christ follower should long for. Please, Lord, in your goodness, in your mercy, come. We want you. And then the ending, the grace of the Lord be with God's people. As we study this really important word that is full of hope, full of joy, full of God's righteous judgment against the powers of darkness, I want us to be a people who read it with grace and hope, trusting that even though we might not always understand the imagery, that we understand the revelation that Jesus Christ is the Lord and he will return one day to rule forever. Let's go to him in prayer this morning. Heavenly Father, we know that fundamentally we are finite creatures who cannot understand an infinite and holy God. And yet, that which was from the beginning has come and made itself known to us through the Word of life, Jesus Christ. And we trust the testimony of those who proclaim and submit to your Spirit's leading. And we trust your word that it is true, unshakable. So help us in a world that is full of chaos, darkness, and confusion to be a people who are radically clear about the goodness and grace and mercy of Jesus Christ. We pray, Lord, that we would remember the one who was and is to come. You are the God who spoke creation into existence, the God who called a people into covenant, the God who came in the flesh and destroyed sin and death, and you are the God who will return one day in your timing to make all things right. What a hope and a glorious future we have in you. Be glorified as we focus on your word and submit our hearts to your leading. We pray this in Jesus' name, and God's people said, amen. If you want to receive prayer this morning, I know there are many, many things going on in the world and in your lives. We've got folks who are anointed, gifted, and desiring to bless you by praying with you. So come forward in the balcony or in the side or by the care room or with anyone who has a sticker. Let us pray for you. For the rest of us, let's stand this morning and respond to the glorious gospel with thanksgiving. Let's close by singing the doxology together this morning. Praise God from whom all blessings flow. Praise him, all creatures here below. Praise him above ye heavenly hosts. Praise Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. Amen. Receive this benediction this morning. We bless you in the name of the one who was and is to come, to hold on to faith, to boldly proclaim his coming, and to trust that in the end, Jesus Christ will be glorified in all of the universe forever. We bless you in this good work in Jesus' name, and all of God's people said, amen, amen. I love you very much, church. Go in peace.